you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are in James chapter 4. Last week, James was discussing controlling the tongue by walking in the wisdom that comes from God. We also discussed perfection. James is continuing his emphasis on perfection, and he gives us more instructions and specifics of how to walk in perfection concerning our relationship with others. He lets us know that faith and works go together. James gives us a definition of works in this book as being brotherly love, patience, controlling the tongue, and having wisdom in our daily living. Now, we've never thought of those things as works because we usually think of works as helping the fatherless and widows in their affliction. But he speaks very little of acts of charity as being the acts of works. He does tell us that they are very important and cannot be left out, but his emphasis is on heart sins and to put our faith into action with how we treat others. In chapter 4 of today's lesson, James will again address the root cause of most of our problems, and that is the deceitful heart that we've talked so much about, that brings forth lust for things of this world. And in verses 1 through 3, he gives us the reason for strife and wars and fighting. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own pleasures. In the early 20th century, there were books written referring to the seven deadly sins. Movies were made of them. And in the first 6 verses of James chapter 4, he mentions or alludes to 5 of these 7 deadly sins: greed, lust, envy, anger, and pride. The only sins of the 7 deadly sins he doesn't mention are laziness and gluttony. Now, these are the things that James has told us to overcome through wisdom. Wisdom is not a fruit of the Spirit. It has to be given by God and Him alone. We're not born with it. We have to ask God for it and to seek it. We need the wisdom from God that helps us overcome the wiles of the devil and the lusts that are at war in our members or our heart. In verse 3, James tells us why some of our prayers are not answered. We ask for the wrong thing. We ask for selfish reasons, to consume upon our own lust. We must remember that the purpose of prayer is not to persuade a reluctant God to do our bidding. The purpose of our prayer is to align our will with His and to be in partnership with Him, to ask Him to accomplish His will in us upon this earth. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Another thing to remember is, will what I ask for make me a better person, or could there be temptations attached to it in pride and arrogance? Can a Cadillac glorify His kingdom? Maybe. But we have to examine our prayers to see if we deceive ourselves with what we ask for. Lust is never satisfied, It never gets enough. What is a good prayer? Those prayers that ask for the blessings of God, and those prayers that are aimed at destroying the work of the devil in our lives and in others. We pray against evil and ask for divine mercy and grace to keep us. God cares about our necessities, but pride and worldly lust in our prayers is praying amiss. In verses 4 and 5, we have a rebuke concerning compromise with the world. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?'" In the ancient Greek manuscripts, only the word adulteresses is included in this verse. The word adulterers is left out. The addition of adulterers was probably made by an early scribe who thought James was speaking about literal sexual adultery and didn't want men excluded from the rebuke. But actually, this verse is speaking of spiritual adultery, meaning being unfaithful to God. If we want to be friends with this world, then we can't be friends with God because they're against each other. And we would be unfaithful to God if we were friends of this world. This world is not our friend, even if we try to make friends with it. It will betray us and is not faithful to us. I don't know why we sometimes think we have an obligation to troublemakers to be their friends. They are not our friends, and they cause us to be in trouble as they are. James tells us to draw closer to God to be rid of trouble, and that sometimes means we have to let go of troublemakers in our life. There will always be contentious, discontent people around us. But in those cases, we are to steal away and get alone with God in our prayer closet. We're not to do what they do. We're to draw closer to God and not to this world and all its lust. Verse 5 talks about a spirit within us. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. We have to fight by walking in the Spirit in order to obey the Lord. We are to be filled with the Spirit in order to not obey the lust of the flesh. We overcome the things of the world by the Holy Spirit. It is not of ourselves. In verses 6 through 10, James tells us the solutions to strife. It is walking in humility and getting right with God. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. First things first here, you can't resist the devil until you submit to God first. What does it mean to submit ourselves to God? It means we're heavenly minded. We've set our affections on things above and not on things below. How do we resist the devil? We certainly don't resist him by listening to him and then trying to fight him by acknowledging the things he says to us. If we're in a conversation with him as Eve was in the garden, we are vulnerable to his lies. He does not tell the truth. He twists the truth and tells half-truths. If you are in a verbal discussion in your mind about things he's told you, then you're not submitted to God. Never focus on evil and the things the devil does. If our mind is on him and this world, then he's stolen our time with the Lord and our fellowship with him. We cannot be in fellowship with God at the same time that we are in fellowship with the devil. Ignore the devil as much as possible, but if you must speak to him, let Jesus be your example. Jesus answered the devil with the Word of God, and we only find in Scripture a few times that Jesus addressed the devil directly other than when he was casting out devils out of people. In those cases, he spoke with authority to the devil and told him to obey and be quiet. Jesus spoke the Scriptures to the devil in the wilderness when he was being tempted and told him to be gone. Another time he spoke to the devil was when he spoke to Peter, who was being used by the devil. Peter had told Jesus that he would not have to go to the cross, which was a direct assault on what God had told Jesus to do. It was Peter talking, but the words were the words of the devil. Jesus told the devil to get behind him and to be gone. The devil doesn't know the will of God, and he has no authority to tell Jesus or us what will happen. Also, Jesus spoke directly to the devil when he told Judas, who was filled with the devil at that time, that what he was about to do, for him to do it quickly, meaning to betray him. Now, we don't find Jesus talking with the devil at his most trying time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was on his way to the cross. His focus was talking to his Father. The most effective weapon in resisting the devil is to submit to God and the fruit of the Spirit in our fellowship with the Lord. In verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you." The call to draw near to God is both an invitation and a promise. It is no good to submit to God's authority and to resist the devil's attack and then fail to draw near to God. We have it as a promise. God will draw near to us as we draw near to Him. In verse 8, James again uses the word double-minded. In James 1 and 8, he told us a double-minded man was unstable in all his ways. And in verse 8 of our chapter today, he tells us not to be double-minded again. In many of our prayers when we ask of God, we can't even remember what we were asking for. We can't expect the Lord to answer those prayers that we can't even remember we prayed. In verse 9, James tells us certain conditions that pave the way for prayers to be answered. He says we're to be afflicted, mourn, and weep. And in verse 10, he says to humble ourselves. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I want to give you an example of how prayers combined with mourning and anguish over sin saved some believers' lives during the time of Ezekiel. Their prayers were very powerful in that it got God's attention, and He sent His angels to spare them when He poured out His wrath on the wicked, as recorded in Ezekiel chapters 8 and 9. The Lord God is speaking to Ezekiel about the great sins of Judah and Israel that made God very angry, and He poured out His wrath upon them. This was around 594 years before Jesus was in Jerusalem. The setting is the temple at Jerusalem that God shows Ezekiel. He shows him how that the leaders of the temple were worshiping idols and the sun in the secret chambers of the temple there at Jerusalem. He was explaining to Ezekiel why he was going to destroy the wicked people who did this terrible thing. In Ezekiel 9, the Lord called for the angels of destruction appointed to destroy these wicked people. There were some righteous ones, though, in the city who had not worshipped idols. And the Lord told these angels to go throughout the city and to make a mark on the forehead of the ones who were crying, weeping, and mourning in their prayers to God because of the wickedness of the leaders of the city. They were even said to be sighing in such an humble way that God mentions it in Ezekiel 9 and 4. And the Lord said unto him, the angel clothed in linen, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. They were in deep prayer before God because of the people's sins. Their lives were spared because of their sincere prayers and humbling themselves before God. Does this not make you want to cry and sigh because of the wickedness going on in our nation today? We are on the brink of destruction when the church leaders and the judges are corrupt. It will bring judgment on the land. History tells us this is so. May we take verse 9 and 10 of our lesson today seriously and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that we may escape the wrath to come. In verses 11 through 12, he tells us other solutions for strife with other people. He says, get right with those people. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who are you to judge another? Jesus paid it all, and he rose victoriously from the grave. But we must work at controlling the tongue. No greater work can we do than that work of controlling what we say. His law must be written on our hearts, or we won't be able to control the words that come from it. It begins with the thought life, what we feed our minds. If we put garbage in, garbage will be the result. If we judge our brothers and devour them with our words, don't be surprised if the same thing happens to us. We were never instructed to be a judge of the law, nor a policeman of the law for others. We did not make God's laws, and we can't enforce them in others. If we spend the time enforcing them in our own lives, we will do well. When we speak evil of others, we are trashing them. We might as well just go up to them and throw garbage on them. It's the same thing. Sometimes we're so bold as to trash children and those that can't help themselves in our criticism. Those who are listening to those things see it as garbage spewing from our mouth. So why do we not see it as such? Sinners need someone to show them the love of Christ, but if we don't have it ourselves, where will they find it? How important is it to be a doer of the word? Isn't faith alone enough? Faith alone is enough to save us and accept Christ as our Savior, but faith alone in our daily walk with Christ does little to further the kingdom of God. We are to work and help other people. We are edified by our faith, but there's still much work to be done. The fields are wide unto harvest for the lost souls. Jesus asked the question, "Who will go for me and work in my fields?" In verses 13 and 16, James gives us a caution against an attitude of independence from God in the things we do. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy and sell and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. We are to live one day at a time. God holds our future, and we should consult Him about what to do each day. If we plan our future and leave God out, then we're being presumptuous because we may not live past today. The self-willed, the overconfident, and the braggart do not consult God's will. They are only concerned about their own. A certain king sent for his court jester one day and presented him with a stick. A court jester is considered to be a fool and acts like a fool in his job to make the king happy. This king thought his jester was the biggest fool he had ever seen. And so the king said, 'Take this stick and keep it until you find a bigger fool than yourself.' And when the king was lying on his deathbed, the king once again sent for his jester to cheer him up. 'I'm going away,' the king said. 'Where?' asked the jester. 'To another country,' replied the king. 'What provisions has your majesty made for this journey and for living in the country whither thou goest?' the jester asked. 'None,' the king said. So the jester handed the stick to the king. 'Take it,' he said. 'I have finally found a bigger fool than myself, for I only trifle with the things of time, while you have trifled with the things of eternity.' So surely he was the greater fool. In verse 17, James gives us a challenge to live according to what we know in the Lord. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." James is speaking here of the sin of omission. We may not be living in sin, but we may be living far short of the will of God because we do nothing to promote the kingdom of God. We are to do all the good that we can for others. We cannot be doing good for others if we're only thinking of ourselves. When we put off what we know we ought to do in the Lord's work, it is a sin. It is the sin of omission, and there's a price to pay for this sin. Luke 12:47-48, Jesus says, "And that servant, when he knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." The time to live for Jesus is now. A better day and more opportune time may never present itself. The time to witness, to worship, and to go in His name is now. Jesus said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." A man in this minister's church went to the minister and told him that he was going to quit his job because he was the only Christian there and it was hard to live for God there. The minister asked him, "What? Are the missionaries supposed to quit their missionary work because they're the only ones serving God?" So the man missed the point. He was allowed to be in a workplace where he was the only Christian to let his light shine. It takes a person with a humble spirit, trusting in the Lord, to be a witness in this world. Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we're so thankful that you sent your Son, that he died for us and he paid the ultimate price, and he defeated sin in the flesh. And because he has defeated sin in the flesh, we also can be overcomers. Help us, Lord, to be about your business and to let this light shine, and we may accomplish your will upon this earth. And we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's living.